Love that song, Until the Day God Calls Me Home, amen? And every day I'm older, the more I look forward to it. Can you imagine just one day standing before Jesus? I don't know, it's like, I often wonder just what would I do if Jesus was standing right in front of me face to face? My first guess is I would just fall at his feet. But to think of all the questions that you've always waited to ask, to hug him, to hold him, to just speak to him. Man, I look forward to that day. Let's stand if you would, and let's open with a word of prayer and go to our Lord and Savior and ask him to bless our meeting this morning. Father, we come before you this morning just a grateful people. Lord, we know all around us this world is so full of sin, and even here in America, Father, we see things taking a turn for the worse. Father, I pray that as times get darker, your light just shines brighter. So help us to be bold and to stand fast, to hold to our convictions, to hold to the gospel message, to the truth of your word, that Jesus came and died for a sinful mankind, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved. And Father, we're gathered as your people this morning because we believe that. And so we pray that your spirit here in us and among us, that, Father, you would work in a way that only you can, to soften our hearts this morning. Lord, to break through those sins that we hold on to so tight, to help us, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear your word as if for the first time. Lord, to know that it's truth and to be transformed by it. And Lord, may all the praise, all the glory be yours, not only for now, but forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. So first of all, I already know I'm like fifth choice to be here this morning. So thanks a lot for that. If all else fails, they get together and say, should we call the missionary? What else? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And I'm glad it worked out. Actually, this works better for me as well. Secondly, whoever owns a black Camaro out there, I'll trade straight up with you. There's gotta be some special blessing for trading with a missionary for a black Camaro, right? Oh. It's kind of strange to be here by myself. I think since we started in 1985, raising support, I've never been at a meeting by myself. But my wife is in Chattanooga, helping our daughter get ready for her wedding in 2.5 weeks. So that's why she's not here right now. But, you know, I was thinking how amazing it is. Standale Baptist Church has been investing in missions in Brazil through the Santos family since the mid-60s when my parents were young and went to Brazil. And I wanted to say thank you for that. You stop to think about that. That's a legacy of Standale's for, you know, 70 years almost, and that's amazing, and what an honor to think that we're part of that. It's just really, really good to be here this morning, and I really hope you stay for the next hour, because I've got some pictures to share, some stories to tell about some amazing things God has done, doors he's opened up, because of Corona, you know, so just really, 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 really exciting. But now it's time for our worship to continue as we listen to God's word. You know, the most important part of worshiping the Lord is listening to his voice as it's recorded here and then putting it into practice, right? So I know it's easy sometimes to associate worship with music. That's only a little teeny weeny bit of it, isn't it? So this morning I'm going to talk about a guy that all of you know about, but maybe haven't studied very much. We'll get to that in just a bit. But, you know, one of the worst affirmations ever, in my humble opinion, and even though I understand where they're coming from when they say it, is that phrase, evangelize all the time, use words when necessary. So in light of that, let me pose a question. When are words necessary? mean, I understand where they're coming from. I know we can shine. I mean, I hope I'm shining all the time through Christ's love and generosity, even without words. But is that really evangelism? I mean, is it enough? You know, we've got to go beyond all that if we're really going to make a difference for the kingdom. And most of you are really, really familiar with one of the most used Bible passages for evangelism in Matthew 18, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and I'm with you always. And the command verb in that is make, not go. Basically, Jesus is saying, you're always going. That's even more true today, isn't it? We hardly ever stop. Say, while you're going, make more followers of me. That's what he's saying. Make more followers. That's why we're here. Everything else we do, even as the church, we'll be able to do better in heaven, except one, reach the lost. But what we do forget many times is verse 18 that comes right before 19 and 20, right? Where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We're under his authority. That's my biggest problem because of my sin, is remembering every day I've got to deal with me wanting Dave on the throne. Every day I've got to submit to his authority, denying myself, being willing to die as a falsely accused criminal, as a nobody, and following him. Not only his teachings and example, but above all and most ignored, his lifestyle. And so that's what I want to get into a little bit this morning. Would you join me in a quick little prayer? Father, thank you that you're here. And your Spirit is in every heart that already gave their lives to Christ. And your Spirit is inviting every heart here that's not surrendered yet to your authority to do so. Lord, don't let me get in the way of what you want to pass along to every person here this morning. That's all I want. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not an evangelist. And I know that full well because Reggie, for those of you who remember my parents, my dad was an evangelist. And I was made to evangelize all the time. I mean, I witnessed it up close and personal. When I went down to Brazil as a missionary, I could get downtown on a bus, on a public bus, do all I had to do and get back in like less than 2 hours. And we're talking about one of the largest cities in the world with crazy traffic. And then I realized, thinking back to when I was a kid and went with my dad, why that was never true for him. When my dad went downtown to take care of some stuff, because, I mean, even when we got down there in the 80s, you had to go all the way downtown to the central post office to get mail. They didn't deliver to homes yet. And my dad would be gone all day long. Well, I remember now as a kid, everywhere we went, he'd drag me into some place because he had to talk to somebody. And he's talking to him about the Lord. Bank, elevator operator, shoeshine person, trolley car people. I mean, you know, anything, anybody. And I'm a firstborn, timid, walking miracle, really, because I shouldn't be able to be standing up here and sharing anything, but God somehow changed me. But anyway, my dad made me participate and hated it. My mom would pack lunch in the trunk of our car. We'd go out to church in the morning. It was quite a ways away. And then we'd eat lunch. After lunch, this is when I'm 7, 8, 9 years old, my dad would give me a big old stack of tracts. And he'd say, we're going to go up and down this road. You go on that side, I'm going to go on this side. And I had to clap at every person's gate, because that's how it is down there. And when they came, I had to give them a tract and invite them to church. And I was scared to death. My most sincere prayer as a kid every Sunday was, Lord, help there to not be anybody home. Honestly, I hated it. I hated door-to-door stuff. My dad thrived on it. And I would just hope I could get rid of my tracts quickly and be done with the stack. Somehow, Dad always had more. So again, I'm not an evangelist. Does that mean I don't evangelize? Absolutely not. There are those whose spiritual gift, the present God gave them the moment they were saved, was evangelism, like my dad. That's not the present God gave me. But the command is still there. And so, yes, I evangelize. Because if not, I'm disobedient. I cannot wiggle out of my duty and responsibility just because it makes me uncomfortable. The right words shared by the right people can change lives. They can change eternal destinations, and we know because that's what the Bible tells us. And the fact is, there can be no salvation apart from hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. And it's got to be through us. You and I are the ones that God has chosen to speak through, to reach others for Christ. Whatever your personal position is about how salvation comes about, if you're not sharing God's word with other people, you're disobedient. I'm disobedient. We're not the ones that determine salvation, but we are the ones who must share. And we can't really talk about or call ourselves true followers of Jesus Christ if we don't carry out biblical mandates, because he himself said so. Our church's theme verse in Brazil is 1 John 2:6 that says, finding it here, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's our church's theme verse in Brazil. I had to look at it because I only know it quickly in Portuguese. But the verses before it say, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So, it's pretty clear. And today we're going to look at all the verses in the Bible that mention one man who definitely walked like Jesus did. And that man was Enoch. First, Genesis 5:23. We're going to look at every verse in the Bible about Enoch, okay? Trust me, it won't take very long. But Genesis 5:23, 24, say this. All the days of, it starts with 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay? Hebrews 11:5, way at the other end of your Bible, kind of expands on this just a little bit, where it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So walking with God has to mean pleasing God. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But what does it look like to walk with God, to please God? And Enoch gets this special recognition, but he's like an enigma for the most part. You know, Adam was still alive when Enoch was born. And it's just crazy to think about that. And I'm fully convinced that Enoch's lifestyle that pleased God so much was rooted in the way he viewed his world. Enoch lived pre-flood, and we remember why the flood came. The evil of the human race became intolerable. So Enoch lived before that happened. In fact, he was the father of Methuselah, who was taken right when it happened, died right when it started. So he saw a lot of that evil, for sure. And he saw what was going on. He was aware of who God was, obviously. And certainly in talking with Adam and others that came before him and hearing some of the amazing stories, I mean, can you imagine being able to go and sit down and say to Adam, tell me again how it was before sin? Adam must have retained some of that memory. I mean, there's so much fun stuff you can think about, but he could perceive God and God's hand in human affairs, for sure. I know I'm speculating a little bit, but I know he understood who God was. God was sovereign above all, controlled all, was also good and perfectly just and infinitely wise, incomprehensibly holy. And Enoch governed his own life and his choices and his attitudes and the words he spoke based on who he knew God was, even probably reconciling some of the tough questions of life. And everything he looked at through his beliefs and his knowledge of God. And that's what today we call a worldview. Without the right worldview, without a correct biblical comprehension of God and his universe, no follower of Jesus would be able to walk like he did. And Enoch lived a short life. I mean, he lived a third of what most people were living back then. But he lived it on purpose, and he lived it with purpose. Then you contrast that with one of the churches in Revelation, the beginning of Revelation 3, the church at Sardis, where God says, you guys have completely lost your focus. You've lost your influence. You didn't have a life-changing impact on the rest of the world. You were comfortable, worldly, spiritual lazy, distracted. I mean, this church had dropped its guard. Jesus basically says to the church, you're dead. So you have a church like that. You have Enoch the way he was. And you know, one of the things that we don't stop to think about very much is the three professions most used to describe our Christian daily life or walk. The three most used: farmer, athlete, and soldier. Which one of these three could you ever say was just kind of passive? You know? I mean, every one of these three required a lot of sweat. And if our Christian walk is going to be compared to those, then it means we have to sweat spiritually. Words like duty, responsibility, discipline, we don't like them in Christian circles today. I'm not saying we, Standale Baptist, but Christianity in general doesn't like those kinds of things. You know, it's feeling and it's experience. And it's what we think of as blessing. But farmers, athletes, and soldiers had to be hands-on. They had to be involved. They had to participate. They had hard work, discipline, trust, surrender, sacrifice. Jesus doesn't want us to stop at belief. Enoch walking with God was more than belief. The church at Sardis that had completely lost their impact and focus had evidently stopped at belief. Some of them didn't even really believe. But, folks, it's not supposed to be easy to become like Jesus in our daily conduct. That's why every day we're supposed to put to death the flesh, the desires of our flesh. It's a fight we're in every single day. And that fight doesn't end until we die. What it's supposed to do when we become believers is drive us to our knees and beg for help. Like the rich young ruler, we need to say, I can't. But unlike the rich young ruler who walked away, we have to walk toward the Lord and say, help me. That's one of the hardest stories in the Bible, and I imagine how Jesus' heart was, but he knew that young man's heart. And it said that Jesus loved him, but he let him walk away. We have to come to the point where we say, I can't, and then say, help me, because I have to, I need to, I want to. Having a reputation of going against the flow, of being different in this broken world system that's dominated by greed and corruption and narcissism, of this self-obsession, you know, of being against sin no matter what it costs us personally or what it costs our church, it's not easy. Listen, just having a reputation of being those things, which is what we're supposed to all be like as believers, really doesn't mean anything if we don't confirm it with the way we live. You know, Standale could have a great reputation, oh, that's a place of this, this, and that, but if you, as representatives of Standale, aren't living that, then it's just a reputation. It's not enough. Like I said before, our worlds can change people's lives. You know, I started this just 2 weeks ago when I got up from Brazil, because it's not such a big deal there, but here in the States, you know, it's like, fill in the blank, lives matter. And almost anything you put in that blank, somebody's going to find fault with. So I took a risk, and I filled in the blank. And I've tried it now 4 times. So far, it's been good reactions. But my word is, your life matters. And I try to get them to understand that to me, their life matters as much as mine. It can matter more than mine. Just yesterday, I was at the mall, and I went to a place to get I brought up a watch from Brazil, and the battery quit. And I can get it changed in Brazil for $3. And here, I went to a place they wanted $35. I said, I'm going to go somewhere else. He said, well, the jewelry store is going to charge you $70. I said, I'm going to go somewhere else. So I went to another place. Well, they've got policy now. We don't change a battery in that watch or whatever, this or that. But I started talking to the gal there, and she was explaining some stuff to me. And she'd only been working there a few months. So I told her, in Brazil, it's only this much. She says, you're from Brazil? So I said, yeah. So she asked a couple questions. I explained who I am, what we do. You know, so I have that extra little easy opening, right? But I didn't get the watch battery changed, so I didn't spend a dime there. But before I left, I saw her name tag. I'm not going to mention her name here. But I saw her name tag, and I said, hey, I want you to know your life matters. And I gave her $20. She started crying. I said, I know it's not much. She says, no, you don't have any idea. I'm a single mom. And I said, well, I hope it helps. And you know what? That lady isn't going to forget me. I'm going to be here till September. I've already ordered some books. Next time I go, I can take it a little further. Maybe the third time I go, I can give her a book as a gift and encourage her to read it. But just the fact that somebody saw her as a person, called her name, and showed some interest in her, made a difference in a small, teeny-weeny way. So I know somebody's going to find fault with that, my phrase, you know, your life matters. But hopefully, if they do start criticizing, I can actually, I have a conversation stopper, you know. You can have a lot of conversation starters. I have a conversation stopper because I can say, hey, you may not agree or whatever, but I gave away a kidney, so I understand about other people's lives mattering. That usually kind of brings silence. I haven't ever said that, but I could try it sometime. Anyway, so getting back to Enoch, right before I get back to Enoch, I wanna tell you, I was reminded of this scene that's described in Revelation. It's in Revelation chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. And you know this scene. In fact, you know what's really sad is that it's a scene when I was a kid and heard about this scene, it shocked me. I mean, beyond shock, right? But the world we live in today has changed so much that it's really not even hard to imagine this scene. It talks about two witnesses that God sent to use words to share his truth. And it says they're going to share their testimony, and then they're going to be killed by the beast. And their dead bodies, picking up on verse 8, will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the people and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. So can you imagine people partying because these guys were killed? And why were they killed? Because their words tormented the people who didn't want to hear that there was a God who demanded that they submit to his authority. That's always been humankind's problem. And it's not hard to even imagine that scene today, is it? People giving each other gifts and not letting the bodies be buried. It's just craziness. So it was really interesting to me, and the reason I say that, I told that story first, but it came to me after I read the only other two verses that describe Enoch in the whole Bible, Jude, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Take a look at those two verses, Jude 1, 14 and 15. Jude, half-brother of Jesus, he's talking about false teachers. And in verses 14 and 15, he talks about Enoch and what Enoch said about this. It says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Those two verses are a quote from Enoch's mouth, and I love it. So imagine Enoch, this is before the flood, so he had said these things like, who knows, 4,000 years before they were recorded here. Enoch was talking to the people that lived around him during that time and saying, you're ungodly, and you're doing ungodly things in an ungodly way, and that is shameful ungodliness. I mean, the word ungodly is repeated 4 times in the little quote from Enoch. So do you think if you lived before the flood in that scene of so much evil and sin that God destroyed the earth with a flood to restart everything? Do you think that you wouldn't have considered Enoch's words a torment? I guarantee you would have. I would have. I would have gritted my teeth and thought, oh no, not that wacko Enoch again. Here he comes. He's going to call me ungodly. I mean, I would have wanted to kill him. He walked with God and pleased God, and God took him, maybe because he would have been killed. God said, not my man Enoch. It's not going to happen. But I guarantee you, there were a lot of people that lived, and all of a sudden, where's Enoch? I haven't seen him for a week. Me neither. Oh, come to think of it, yeah, no wonder it's been so nice around here. He's not tormenting us anymore with his words calling us ungodly. That's what walking like Jesus walked looked like. It's calling sin what it is. And that's how I want to be. Yes, I want to be contagious. I want to be like a refreshing drop of cold water on a hot, dry day. I want to be one who enhances the flavor of real life and also keeps it from rotting so quickly because I'm salt. I want to make sure I'm being noticed for being different because Jesus made me noteworthy. We're the ones that shine in darkness. I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world. That's not heresy. That's what Jesus said to his followers. Jesus not only said, I'm the light of the world, he said, you're the light of the world. Now go shine. But I can fool myself if I'm not continually renewing my mind and every day remind myself it's a battle and a challenge. At times, I'm going to offend people I care about. And I will bother anyone who's embracing sin, from a pastor to an unsaved friend. That means I can't ever choose to keep my mouth shut because it's more convenient, or because I'm going to cause tension or offend. I'm not talking about looking to offend, because there's a right way to say things, but there are things we cannot tolerate. We can't water down God's truth. We don't have to be insensitive or harsh or rude, but we can never water down God's truth, no matter the cost. No matter who the person is, no matter what it might do to our reputation or any other consequence we wind up getting. I want to be remembered as a man who never gave up contending for the truth, for faith, for standing for absolute biblical truth, even if it's by myself, for condemning sin while I love the sinner unconditionally, remembering that I'm just like that person. Just a different sin, maybe. For offering grace and hope and forgiving people that other people think are unforgivable. For being ridiculously, absurdly generous. For seeing the invisible people and making a mark on their lives. And if scoffers celebrate at my death because I was a torment, all the better. All the better. That's who I want to be. I want to be like Enoch. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning that Standale Baptist Church has followers here this morning, sitting in these pews, that I know also want to be like Enoch. Lord, remind them that you are with them wherever they go. They don't have to be dismayed. They don't have to be stressed. They don't have to be afraid. But they can be strong. They can take courage. You have given us the one who has all authority, who is with us always to the end of the age. So help us in all our running around to remember to challenge others to become followers of Jesus Christ. Even if some people consider us a torment, may they know that Jesus Christ has made all the difference in our lives. And I ask this for Standale and for myself. In Jesus' name, amen.